Right. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Proverbs 23. We'll get started there this evening. We're going to get back into our series tonight from Proverbs about parenting, focusing on the family. That's what we're doing in this series, and it's going to be a pretty lengthy series because we have quite a few things to cover. Family, it's a broad topic, and right now we're talking about raising your children. And five points in our outline for raising your children right. Right being not just to be good kids, but to be godly kids, to fulfill their God-given potential living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All right, so if you want to do that, you need to have the right understanding, rely on the right teamwork, address the right issues, employ the right methods, and reap the right results. And right now we are in the middle of those points. Point number three, addressing the right issues. And these are three critical issues we're talking about in parenting. Come under three headings: spiritual issues, sin issues, and sanctification issues. And right now we're on point number three in that outline. We're talking about sanctification issues. Three categories of critical issues in parenting. And this area of sanctification, character development, and spiritual growth. The area of indolence or laziness, slothfulness. We just finished up talking about how to recognize and remedy the issue of indolence in our children's lives. And now continuing on, we have two more under this point. We want to talk about the issues of impurity and intemperance. And tonight we're going to start into the issue of impurity. The issue of impurity. I'll just tell you right now that probably you would not hear a message like this in a lot of churches today. But folks, it is extremely important for the spiritual survival of our children and actually for the spiritual survival of whole families. Folks, this is where the spiritual warfare is being waged many times in the lives of people. Is in this area of impurity. And so I'm going to be preaching on this topic for a few Sunday nights probably, and this is serious. This is important stuff we're talking about here. It can make a real difference. Now, the thing I want us to understand is we talk about raising our children, that we as parents have a responsibility to teach our children to flee youthful lusts. The issue of impurity is all about the temptations that children deal with to gratify sensual desires. Those become particularly strong in the teen years and then into adulthood. And so it's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, a young minister of God, he said to him, flee also youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. The youth is a time when these lustful desires can be particularly strong. He says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So Paul was teaching Timothy, his son in the faith, about this issue, to flee youthful lusts. Now, in the area of moral purity, these lusts can include temptations to various things. First of all, the temptation to impure thoughts, an impure gaze, impure habits, impure conversations, and impure interactions with the opposite sex. And so moral purity is a key area for parental admonition and accountability. This is a part of our job to raise our children right. So we're going to spend some time talking about this area. And besides, if I'm going to say to you tonight that parents have a responsibility to teach their children, then I want to show you how to do it, okay? I want to provide some help to our parents in this matter, and the way I'm going to show you how to do it is by doing some teaching myself, okay? So this is how to do it. We're going to talk about impure thoughts, and then, first of all, impure thought. Well, let me go through them one at a time, I guess, because the battle of purity is most often in the mind. And so, it's, again, God says to us in His Word in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So if we want to guard our minds and our thoughts like God tells us to do, when we have wrong thoughts, the Bible tells us to cast them down. As a matter of fact, take a spiritual wrecking ball to those thoughts and just smash through them. That's the idea of the words in that verse. Bring it down like you would bring down, you would demolish a building. Don't think thoughts that are not glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there can be temptations to wrong thoughts. Now, if we want to guard our thoughts, guard our minds, then we have to guard the gateways to our mind, which are our ears and our eyes primarily. So second area that young people may deal with is the impure gaze. Okay, young people have to learn what to look at or what not to look at. All right, remembering what Jesus said, Matthew 5:28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So this is another area for parental involvement. Third, the impure habits. And especially these days, online habits, particularly important, can present some particular temptations. Many young people today are struggling with impure addictions online. And yet what do we read in the scripture? 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Those fleshly lusts are going to try to wage war on your soul. They're going to try to bring you down spiritually, so you have to abstain from them. You have to get away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so if we're going to be good runners in the race, which is our theme for this year, running the race with patience, then we have to lay aside those sins that so easily beset us. And sadly, there are many young people that struggle today with impure habits, especially online. And then number four, there's always the issue of impure conversations. I'm talking about our speech, what comes out of our tongues, which, by the way, is actually coming out of our hearts, because our hearts are connected to our tongues. So issues of dirty jokes and unclean topics of discussion, these are areas for parental involvement. And by the way, nowadays, that includes having discussions in person or having discussions with your friends over texting or messaging or what have you. What does the Bible say about all of our conversations? It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." All right, so if it's not going to build somebody up in Christ, if it's not going to edify and encourage, then better not say it, okay? Corrupt communication, filthy talk, filthy stuff should not come out of our mouths. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And you would say, "Sure, Pastor, I agree with that. Fornication, obviously, immorality, that should not be named among us. Uncleanness is a broader word. It's talking about a more general word for impure lifestyles. Okay, exactly what we're talking about here. God doesn't want uncleanness to be a part of our lives either as believers. And then in the next verse, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And if you look at those three words, the filthiness, the foolish talking, the jesting, really all of those words have the idea of not just a joke, but an inappropriate joke, okay? The wrong kind of jokes, the wrong kind of humor, rude, suggestive, impure humor. That's the kind of speech, filthy speech, should not come out of our mouths. So there's the issue of impure conversations. And then finally, there are impure interactions with the opposite sex, because the Bible gives us very clear boundaries for these kinds of interactions. For example, 1 Timothy 5:2 Paul says to Timothy, "Treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So again, Paul here teaching his own son in the faith about this issue of how to interact with members of the opposite sex. He says, "You treat those younger women like your sisters." And notice he didn't just say "with purity." I mean, that's important, right? Treat them with purity. But he said, "with all purity." So that means you go to the nth degree of purity. You err on the side of purity. You make sure that you're being very, very pure. All right, so that's what God says to us there. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Your vessel is the vessel of your body, okay? The temple of your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says you need to possess it in sanctification and honor, not in fornication, not in impurity or immorality. And so, parents, we have a job to do in this area. The Bible has a lot to say about this issue of impurity, the temptations to impurity that abound in the world in which we live. And as parents, we need to be actively engaged with our kids in this area, particularly as they grow up, as they enter the preteen and the teenage years and beyond. Our job is to teach our children to do exactly what Paul said to Timothy, to flee the youthful lusts, to treat their brothers and sisters in Christ with all purity, to cast down the imaginations, to abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul, to possess their vessels in sanctification and honor. And by the way, this isn't just for young people, is it? No, no, what we're talking about here has applications for all believers. But making the application specifically to raising our children, Proverbs is a great book to use to teach your kids about purity. As a matter of fact, it has more to say about moral purity than probably any other book of the Bible. A substantial portion of Proverbs is devoted to the subject. Now, several years ago, I taught a whole series to our young people from Proverbs on this subject. I called it Principles of Purity from Proverbs. So I'm not going to teach that whole series as a part of this series, but I am going to bring up some of these major teachings of Proverbs about the issue of moral purity. And so if I could share with you tonight, let me give you some remedies for impurity, okay? This is how to teach our children to stay away from the sins of impurity in their lives. Parents can train their children to flee the temptations to impurity by, number one, presenting an example of purity. Number two, by preparing them to resist temptation. Number three, by protecting their innocence. Number four, by prioritizing personal modesty. And number five, by pointing them towards God's plan for love and marriage. Now, it's going to take us a while to work our way through that five-point outline, okay? Because some of those points will have several sub-points, but this, again, is a very important subject. Let's take a look at number one, first of all, tonight. And you should be in your Bible there, Proverbs 23. Number one, we can train our children to flee temptations to impurity, first of all, by presenting an example of purity ourselves. Because, as we have learned already in the series, more is caught than taught. Remember what Paul said to Timothy when he was talking to Timothy about the teaching that he had given to him? He said to Timothy, "You've fully known my doctrine." And then he followed that up with eight words that talked about his personal life example. So yes, Paul had given Timothy good teaching, but then he had also given Timothy an example of a life that was living out the truths of the Word of God. And so this is very important, presenting an example of purity. I want us to see that tonight in Proverbs chapter 23. Look at these verses here. And in fact, I want to take a look at them a little bit in the context, because this is probably, these verses that I have on the screen here behind me, probably one of the most important passages in Proverbs that deals with good parenting and a parent's role in passing on a life of purity to their children. The father here says to his son, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." I want you to notice the context of this whole chapter, as I said, because in this chapter we have parents teaching their children to avoid temptations to sinful or excessive lifestyles or behaviors. In fact, we're going to come back to this chapter. We talk about the sin of intemperance. But let's just take a look at these verses. Would you go to verse 15 and look at these verses? My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. So here's the father, and he's presenting this good teaching to his son, but he's saying, son, I want you to know that my heart is in what I am sharing with you, that this is really important, that it will bring joy to my heart if you do right. There's a fervent appeal there. But drop down to verse number 19, and look at what it says again. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. So again, this father is saying to son, listen to me, son, and be wise. Grab a hold of the wisdom I'm giving you and walk in the path of wisdom and instruction that you are receiving from your mom and dad. There's another appeal there to pay attention, to profit from parental instruction. And now go to verse number 22. Look at verse number 22. It says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. That is yet another heartfelt appeal. And this time, it seems pretty clear that these parents are appealing to an older child. Okay, this isn't a little five-year-old child, because talking about the fact that the mother and father are getting older. So this is probably a teenager or even an adult. A time when young people are making personal choices about the lifestyles that they will either accept or that they will avoid. By the way, young people go through. They make choices like that. I've had young people ask me in the past, you know, well, what's wrong with drinking, really? Sometimes young people, they have questions about this. And folks, as parents, it's our job to make sure that they're getting the instruction that they need so they can make the right choices in the time they need it. All right, and then verse 26 brings us back here to our verse, because I've showed you in this chapter three other passionate appeals. Hey, son, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to walk in wisdom. I want you to not despise our instruction. And this time, in addition to the passionate appeal, there is a personal example to back up that plea. Look at it again. He says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, the appeal that we are looking at here is appeal to moral purity. It is an appeal to recognize the danger of the strange woman and to stay away from her. And I'm going to say more about her later. But notice that the father also says, see how I live my life. You observe my ways. Watch and learn, son. You don't see me lusting and looking and living in sin. And so stay far away from those temptations, no matter how appealing they may seem to you in the moment. My son, you give me your heart and you watch my ways. So the application is that it's very important, mom, dad, tonight, it's very important that your kids see that you, as a mom or dad, protect yourself from impurity. They should see that you look away from impure images. They should know that you protect yourself from encountering impurity online. They shouldn't hear you telling an impure joke, using off-color or gutter humor. They should see you living a life of absolute purity and faithfulness to your spouse, and so on. And if they don't see that example, it's going to be hard for them to stay away from the temptation to impurity. So if I could just give you some examples, all right? Let me just give you some examples, kind of bring this right down to where the rubber meets the road. Let's talk, for example, tonight about watching programming that features immodesty. People that are immodestly or inappropriately dressed. Now, the principle of this verse is, and first of all, the biblical principle of the stumbling block is that what you choose as a parent to put before your eyes should not present a stumbling block to you or to your children. All right, so the stumbling block is a potential stumbling block to sin. That it's important that whatever you choose to put in front of you, I'm talking about what you choose to look at for entertainment, okay? Programming, entertainment, okay? I'm not talking about what you can't help seeing when you're out in the world, but what you can help seeing because you chose to put it in front of your eyes. You chose to put it in front of the eyes of your family. That's a choice you make. So when you make the choice, there's the issue of the stumbling block, which means that if you put something in front of your eyes that you in your conscience you know isn't pleasing to God, you're offending your own conscience, that's a problem. The Bible calls that sin. But also the fact that it could be offending the consciences of your children. God says don't stumble the children. So this is a matter of importance. So I'm wondering, as parents, have you implemented some standards in this area in your home? Standards are not, the word standard is not a bad word, okay? It's bad if it's some kind of pharisaical, you know, I'm going to, you know, impress people with my standard thing. But if a standard represents a heartfelt attempt to live out a principle or command of the Bible, that's a good thing. So have you implemented some definite standards in this area in your home? Now, if I could just share a word of personal testimony with you, this is personally why I gave up watching most sports on TV years ago. Oh, I enjoy watching sports on TV, no doubt about it. I mean, it's entertaining. But I found that it was just not really possible to do that without seeing commercials that I didn't really want to see. And then if it's not the commercials, it's the cheerleaders. If I could just make it plain here, okay? And I realized, especially because I had three boys growing up in my home, that it wasn't just an issue about what I was going to choose to watch for myself. And, you know, maybe, you know, when the wrong thing comes on, I can sort of quickly look away or something. But it was also a matter of what I was putting in front of them. And that's really when I kind of realized, you know, I'm just not going to be able to do this anymore, because the fact of the matter is there's just way too much impurity. There's things on this, you know, that come up on the screen, they're put in front of my face, and things that I really shouldn't be looking at, and they shouldn't be looking at either. You say, Pastor, you're kind of meddling here a little bit tonight. But can I just tell you something? I talk to a lot of men, and the fact of the matter is, you know, sometimes we might say, oh well, you know, I can handle that. I talk to a lot of men. And the fact of the matter is, men, that we have a responsibility to guard our eyes. And to provide the right example so we can say to our kids, like this father could say to his son, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Because if my kids see me soaking up programming that features immodesty or impure images or suggestive images, that this is something I'm choosing to put in front of my face, how can I warn them to stay away from a lustful gaze? There are many other teachable moments like that as parents. For example, walking through stores. You know, as a parent, you're probably going to have to learn. There's parts of the store that I just probably shouldn't walk through that part of the store on purpose. Driving down the road and not looking at certain billboards. And you see that billboard out of the corner of your eye and you don't look at it, and then you You make sure you say to the kids, kids, don't look at that. Don't look at that billboard over there. I'm not looking at that billboard. You don't look at that billboard either. Teachable moment. You say, aren't you going to just make them want to look at the billboard? No, they've already seen it. Part of their eyes seeing my ways is that their eyes should see what my eyes look away from on purpose, so they can learn to look away from those things as well. And boy, this is where teaching our children about impurity starts. It's with our personal example. But then let's go to number two tonight, by preparing them to resist temptation. Preparing them to resist temptation. Several chapters of Proverbs are devoted to preparing young people to encounter and resist temptations to moral impurity. Folks, that is most of chapter 5, half of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and a chunk of chapter 9 are devoted to that subject in particular. And so, this must be a very important subject for young people. And it is a critical application of biblical wisdom. And so, to start, let's consider these two verses right here. Proverbs 22:3 and 27:12. You know why I gave you two references? Because the verse, the identical verse, appears in both of those places. Now, what does that tell you about this statement right here? If God gave it to us verbatim twice in His inspired Word, not one word of which is an accident, why has He given this to us? Must be important if He gave it to us twice. What does it say? It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so a wise person sees the potential danger on the road ahead and takes prudent precautions. Prudence is one of the facets of wisdom. Okay, wisdom is like the diamond, the multifaceted gemstone, and one of those facets, you know, we talked about one of the other facets a couple of weeks ago called equity. Well, prudence is another one of the facets of wisdom. It's a part of the beautiful gemstone of biblical wisdom. A prudent person takes prudent precautions in advance to protect himself or to protect herself from that danger. And so let's take a look at the prudent warnings of Proverbs to prepare young people for the possibility of temptation. Prudent preparation against temptation. And the temptations to moral impurity are described in Proverbs as coming from a person who is called the strange woman. The temptation is coming from the strange woman. So who is the strange woman? Well, she is introduced to us in Proverbs chapter 2. So in the second chapter, we learn who she is. And we'll just pick one of those verses out. Verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, in that verse, there are two different words for strange. Okay, so she is really strange. The first word for strange means a stranger or some person who is wayward or immoral or an adulteress. The second word, the word for stranger, is a different Hebrew word that can mean a foreigner or somebody who is an adventuress or a roving seductress. This same woman is also described elsewhere in Proverbs as a foolish woman, an evil woman, a whorish woman, adulterous woman, or a whore or a harlot. And so this is a woman of loose morals, an evil heart, and evil behavior. And she is contrasted in the book of Proverbs with another woman who is called the wife of your youth. So who is the strange woman? Basically, she is any woman who is not the wife of your youth, with whom you might be tempted to be impure, or who would present a temptation to impurity. She is a dangerous alternative to the wife of your youth. She is an immoral temptress, and most generally, the strange woman is a personification of impurity and immorality. And in that way, she really stands in contrast to another woman who is discussed in length in the book of Proverbs, a godly, beautiful woman named Wisdom. So the strange woman stands in contrast to Wisdom as the temptation to immorality and sin. And her counterpart, who is not mentioned in Proverbs, would be the strange man, okay? Because a man could be a stranger in the same ways that a woman is a stranger. He's not mentioned, but the strange man would be any man who is not the guide of your youth, okay? So the Bible talks about the guide of your youth. That's a woman's husband, and the wife of your youth, that is the man's wife. And So the reason the strange man is not mentioned in Proverbs is because Proverbs is written from the perspective of a father teaching his son. And so the young man's goal is to avoid the strange woman and to listen to the godly woman, Wisdom, instead. And a young woman's goal is to not be the strange woman, but to be a virtuous woman instead. All right, so that's who the strange woman is. Now, to be prepared against the temptation to impurity that is represented by the strange woman, a young person needs to be taught and needs to understand three things about her. So let's take a look at those. First of all, to prepare against temptation, you need to know the characteristics of the strange woman. In other words, how to recognize her. Secondly, you need to know the cautions to avoid her. And third, you need to know the consequences of getting entangled with her. And we're going to start with the characteristics. And again, there are three of these. It was my plan to get through all three tonight, but I don't know whether that's really going to happen or not. The three characteristics of the strange woman. First of all, an improper appeal. Secondly, an improper pursuit. And third, an improper message. It's all improper, which means it's out of bounds, it's inappropriate, and it's impure. All right, so let's at least talk about her appeal tonight. And she appeals in three ways. First of all, by flattery. By flattery. We talk about an appeal. By way of illustration, we could think of the appeal of food on a buffet. Most of us have some experience with buffets. Probably haven't been visiting a buffet much lately due to COVID, but probably in the past you can remember some times where you went to a food buffet. So you go to the buffet, and you have some choices to make, right? Because there are some foods on the buffet that probably do not appeal to you, and then there are some foods on the buffet that do appeal to you. Myself, for example, I always like soft-serve ice cream, so I'm probably going to go by there at some point while I'm at the buffet. Other things on the buffet will not appeal to me. If they have Brussels sprouts, I'm sorry. Not interested. So you choose what looks good to you. Now, when I talk about the improper appeal of the strange woman, I'm talking about how she makes herself desirable in the wrong way by making an improper appeal to the fleshly appetites, sinful, worldly lusts. Now, first of all, she appeals by flattery. Flattery, I'm talking about building up a man's ego and telling him he's the greatest and how much she needs him and so on. Flattery appeals to the pride of life. It appeals to that part of a man he is vulnerable or susceptible to. It's called the pride of life. Proverbs chapter 5 says, "The lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." We could look at several other verses. If you want to look at some other verses in Proverbs that talk about the same issue, you could look at chapter 6, verse 24, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 7 and verse 15. So the book of Proverbs several times highlights the danger of the appeal of flattery. First of all, her lips drop as in honeycomb. That means they're sugary sweet. It's interesting that the same description is used by Solomon in the Song of Solomon to describe the lips of his wife. So the strange woman uses her lips and her very words in a way that should be reserved for a wife to her husband. A wife should be generous in her praise to her husband and him only. Secondly, it says that her mouth is smoother in oil, so it seems very pleasing, very desirable. It's interesting that the same expression is used in the Bible to describe treachery. Psalm 55, verse 21 says, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." And in the same way, the mouth of the strange woman sounds good. It seems desirable, but it is treacherous and it is deceptive, and it will run you through with a sword in the end. So if I can make some applications here. I'm just going to try to make some applications of these principles as we go along. Here's some applications for young ladies. For young ladies, you should be aware of how and why you praise young men. It's not always wrong to tell a young man that he did a good job on something, but your praise should be sincere and not overdone. In other words, you should keep it in good taste without ulterior motives. For example, you might say to a young man, "Man, that was a good shot," in a game of basketball, for example. Now, it would be another thing to say, "You are so awesome on the court. I mean, that shot you made was so amazing. What is that now, like the 100 three-point shot you have made this season? I just can't believe, I love to watch you play." Do you hear the difference there? I won't name any names, but one time a girl approached one of my sons at an away basketball game, complimented him on his muscles, and gave him her phone number. That's the wrong way to appeal to a young man. It's not appropriate. That's an improper appeal. Flattery. As a matter of fact, let me share for all the ladies, okay? My wife here, this is some stuff she developed from this outline. Guidelines from my wife for praising a man other than your husband, whether you have a husband yet or not, okay? Here's some general good guidelines. Keep praise minimal and not too frequent. Don't ooze. I don't know what that means, ooze. I guess that means ooze with oily praise. Keep praise genuine. Check your motive. If there's a desire in your heart that you're trying to please him so that he'll think more favorably of you, probably shouldn't say that. Watch your expression, eyes, and tone of voice. Sometimes it's more how than what is said. Don't be too sweet to a man who is not your husband. Be kind, gracious, courteous as to all people, but never sugary sweet or honey sweet. And don't deceitfully make him think that he is more important to you than he has a right to be. Well, that's very good wisdom there. You know, "Oh, I just don't know how I could ever make it in this world without you." That's not appropriate to say. So some good wisdom there, based on the wisdom of God's word, that warns about the improper appeal of flattery. Now, if I could make some applications for young men, a godly man should not seek this kind of affirmation from ladies. Now, sometimes young men go looking for this, and from a multitude of ladies, you know, they want to hear the praise. They want to have their egos pumped up. That's not appropriate either. You should seek this kind of affirmation only from your wife, if you have one. And there's another warning here as well. And this is from the scriptures. When a woman starts praising you to the skies, remember what the Bible says. You better put up your guard and beware. Don't let the flattery go to your head. I think about Barney Fife. You know, you remember how Barney Fife would respond to the praise of, well, could be anybody's praise. It just kind of went right to his head, you know. I mean, you just see it on his, I can't even begin to imitate Don Knotts, but, you know, you can just kind of see it just going to his head, almost like he's becoming intoxicated on the praise, you know. I mean, it just went right to his head. That can be a temptation for men, okay. It's a test for men because it appeals to the pride of life. That's an improper appeal. Secondly, she appeals by lust. Talking about making herself seductively beautiful or dressing immodestly. And in so doing, she appeals to the lust of the eyes. Proverbs 6 and verse 25 says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Worldly women know how to make themselves beautiful in a worldly, seductive way. But a young man should beware of that appeal. Why? Well, Proverbs 11 and verse 22 gives us the answer. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. That is an unflattering description of a woman whose attractive outward appearance is not matched by an attractive character. Her beauty is only skin deep. It's like a gold nose ring on a pig. What a waste that would be to decorate your pig with a nose ring. Still a pig, right? And folks, this verse right here provides us with a description of most of the women in this world as well as the strange woman. Most of them fit into this category. Oh, she may look good in a worldly way, but she doesn't have the character, the morals, or the spiritual heart to match the outward appearance. So, what am I saying here? Am I saying that a young man should look for an ugly woman to be his wife? You know, make sure you don't find a pretty girl, guys. I'm not saying that. I am saying that you should be looking for a virtuous woman. A woman who is beautiful in a different kind of way. Not a worldly seductive way, but in a virtuous way. And the application for the young ladies is, don't be a gold nose ring on a pig. Don't invest all of your attention on being physically beautiful without developing the inner beauty of virtue and godliness, which is far more important. That's what God says in His Word. That inner man is of great price in God's sight. Be adorned by a beautiful spirit first and foremost. And young men, don't cultivate a taste for worldly beauty. That's the wrong thing on the buffet of life. You need to understand that attractive women in this world are a dime a dozen, but you need to seek a truly virtuous woman who is truly beautiful on the inside and on the outside. And as far as her appeal of lust is concerned, remember that Jesus said that it is not okay to look with lust. And train yourself to look away from immodesty and impurity. Like Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And Proverbs 4 and verse 25 provides us with some more good wisdom. It says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Young man, keep your eyes where they ought to be. Do not follow and turn aside so that you can turn your head aside from the path of righteousness and look at the improper appeal of lust. So when you're tempted to turn your eyes aside, get them back where they ought to be. The third improper appeal of the strange woman is she appeals by flirtation. Flirtation. Batting her eyelids at a man, using her feminine charms as bait. She's going fishing, and her charms are the bait, and he is the fish. She's trying to attract his attention in inappropriate ways that appeal to the lust of the flesh. Notice the second half of Proverbs 6:25. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, but also neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Would you notice the motive of flirtatious behavior in the second part of the verse is to take him or to get him for herself? It's like she is setting a trap for the man. That is not a God-honoring motive. That is a self-seeking motive. Now, it is true that God has given ladies certain feminine charms. For example, the first time I had a date with my wife, Tamara, I realized that she was very charming. I had seen her around on the campus, but mainly at a distance, you know. I mean, I knew that I was interested in asking her for a date, but I had never really been that close to her before. And so I suddenly realized she was very charming. As a matter of fact, I could describe in great detail for you tonight all that I find charming about my wife, but I will spare you from that. So I'm not saying that a young lady should not be charming or unattractive, but her feminine charms should not be used as bait to hook men into attachments that are based primarily on infatuation. The idea of that word taking is that she is the aggressor in this. She is the initiator. A girl should not seek to take a man for herself with her feminine charms by, as I said, like it says here in the verse, batting her eyelids at him, making eyes at him, or other ways of forcing him to consider her person. A young lady should be charming? Yes. A young man should delight in his future wife? But a lasting quality relationship in the will of God is built upon much more, a more solid foundation than mere flirtation and infatuation. So, young man, older man, if a woman comes after you with this threefold appeal that we've talked about tonight, this appeal to flattery or lust or flirtation, then you better beware. You better run the other way, because this is how worldly women work, but you should not allow yourself to be hooked by those appeals. All right, we're going to press right on here, and I think I'm going to finish this off. I want you to see, secondly, her improper pursuit, because this goes right along with the improper appeal. First of all, she pursues a man, and she does it improperly. She advertises herself verbally and visually. I'm talking about pursuing. I'm talking about chasing after somebody or someone. A pursuit is a goal or ambition. We usually put time, energy, effort, and thought into our pursuits, and the strange woman puts a lot of effort into her improper pursuit of a man. But she uses these three wrong approaches. First of all, advertising herself in this way. Proverbs 7 verse 10 says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house." So first of all, we see that she is loud. She appeals and is aggressive verbally. As a matter of fact, chapter 9 and verse 13 says that she is clamorous. That's a word from the idea of growling or roaring. That's not a meek and quiet spirit, for sure, okay? She is noisy. She draws attention to herself by being loud and bold in the way she comes on to a man. Secondly, she has an improper appeal, a visual appeal. She's in the attire of an harlot. Every age or culture knows what this is. Dress designed to emphasize sensuality and availability. Dress that is immodest, suggestive, and provocative, or arresting the attention of men. I'll say more about that when we talk about discussing modesty. Secondly, her improper pursuit is that she attracts men's attention. She desires and attracts that attention. Proverbs 9, verse 14 says, "She sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways." The idea is that she has positioned herself in a very visible place, on a high seat, designed to attract maximum attention from those who are passing by. She knows the best place to be. She knows where she'll be best seen. And she knows where her quote-unquote target will pass. And she puts herself in the way. Oh, the young man will be hard-pressed to avoid her. She is hard to miss. Application here for men is that you should put up your guard whenever women go out of their way to aggressively get your attention or persistently position themselves in your field of view. That's not a good thing. It's something to be aware of. Ladies, don't let the attention or admiration of men become an obsession or an idol in your heart. Because it can be that for a lady, that she has this need to receive male attention, and so she goes looking for it, and she makes men pay attention to her inappropriately. Number three, she aggressively chases men. She aggressively chases men. Look again here in Proverbs 7. About this strange woman, it says, "Behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house." We read that a moment ago. "Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him." Would you notice the progression in that passage from an evil heart to evil actions? It says that she is subtle of heart. That means she has secretive, hidden, and selfish motives. She is very self-centered. She is not virtuous. So while she might lead a man to believe that she thinks that he is wonderful, she really has other motives. It's not about making him happy. It's not about doing what's best for him. It's about pleasing herself. She's using him and being deceitful about it. It also says she's stubborn. That means she's rebellious and self-willed. She's out to get what she wants, whether she's allowed to or not. She doesn't listen to authority. She doesn't care about authority. That could include the authority of God's word or her parents or her teachers or the other godly influencers or role models in her life, even the authority of her husband after she is married. Because she's stubborn. Now the wise woman, the virtuous woman, will receive instruction, but the strange woman casts it aside because she thinks she knows what's best. It also says she is without, in the streets, and at every corner. Notice how she gets around. She's on a mission. She is misusing time, energy that could have been spent in wiser pursuits. Her life is centered on the lustful and improper pursuit of men. It also says that she is impudent. That means that she's bold, shameless, and arrogant. She's not concerned about how she gets what she wants. She's very willing to manipulate a man to fulfill her lusts. And you know what? Men can be manipulative as well. All right, so one application we can make right here is don't be manipulative and don't be manipulated. Manipulative is when you are using people. Again, flattery is a primary tool. You're using people. That's not love, that's just lust. So here's the application. A virtuous woman does not chase after men. The old-fashioned word for this is forward. She is not forward. You know, it used to be even accepted in polite society. The woman should not be forward in pursuing a man or trying to attract his attention in the wrong way. A virtuous woman isn't forward in that way. She doesn't try to be the initiator or the leader in a relationship. And you know what? Modern forms of communication and social networking have made these kinds of problems worse. Now, sometimes if a young woman is behaving in a forward way, pursuing a young man, that could reveal a lack of proper social training rather than an evil character. I'm not saying she's an evil person. That's why we need to teach our young people. We need to instruct them in what is wise and what is godly and what is appropriate. But if I could just give you the general principle, young ladies, men want to pursue rather than being pursued. That's very biblical and natural, the way God designed things to work. Let me show you another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 18 says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea." And then in the position of number four, which is the position of emphasis in this list, the way of a man with a maid. Notice it says the way of a man with a maid. Notice it doesn't say the way of a maid with a man. And that's not just talking about physical relationship, but the whole process of a man winning and wooing a woman's heart. God made the man to be the leader and the initiator in marriage, and a good man wants to take the lead. A good man wants to do his own hunting. He doesn't want to be hunted. So, young lady, if you can get a man by taking the lead, he may not be worth getting, or you may not keep him for very long. On the other hand, when a young man comes looking for you, you know, you really want his heart to be in it, right? You really want him to come looking for you because he's making his choice to choose you, that he's committed to you. So let him come looking for you. She has an improper appeal, an improper pursuit, and finally, she has an improper message. And it may be stated or implied, but it's found in Proverbs 9 and verse 16. She says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." She says, forbidden pleasure is best. It's more thrilling or exciting to get physically involved with someone who does not belong to you. That is an appeal to the thrill of lust-driven infatuation and self-gratification. You know what? That is still a very prominent and popular lie today in our culture. Folks, that lie is being spread all the time. And so as parents, we need to help our young people understand they're going to encounter that lie in the world in which they live, and they better beware. Young person, you better not allow yourself to believe that lie or to follow that temptation, because as we're going to learn next time, there are significant consequences for those who allow themselves to indulge themselves in moral impurity. But for tonight, let me just read these verses from Ephesians 5. I read some verses from Ephesians 5 earlier about how God doesn't want us to be engaged in filthy talk and all that kind of stuff. But then it goes on to say, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those people are out in the world, they're living lifestyles of immorality, and they're living lifestyles of an unclean person or impurity. They're living a morally impure lifestyle, or they're living a covetous lifestyle, an idolatry. Those people are not saved. They are not headed to heaven. They have no inheritance in God's kingdom. And he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Vain words are the lies of this world that you're going to see perhaps in the media. You're going to hear it perhaps in the workplace from your unsaved co-workers. You're going to see it demonstrated in the lives of unsaved people around you. Those lies that my life is just about pleasing myself in the moment, using other people, getting what I want from other people, not love but lust, following after those impure appeals of this world. That kind of impurity is on every hand, and the world is going to say, hey, that's good. Hey, that's normal. That's the way you want to live life. Nobody should be able to tell you no. Everybody else is doing it. And the Bible says, let no man deceive you with those vain words, with those empty lies. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Those who live lifestyles of impurity and immorality are going to feel the wrath of God upon their sins, sadly. And therefore God says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Young person, you are not called to live a life of impurity. You are not called to dabble in these temptations. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts and follow after those things that are righteous and godly and pleasing to the Lord. You know, a pure young person today is rare indeed. Moms and dads, it will not happen by accident that we raise up pure young people who are able to form pure, godly, Christ-centered marriages that can become the bedrock of a new, godly family. This will not happen by accident. And what we have seen in the Bible here tonight from the book of Proverbs is what we have is an example here of a father teaching his child about this issue. And so we better be teaching it to our kids and preparing them to say no. They will encounter temptation, but we need to teach them to reject it. And young people, let me say to you, you need to make some decisions that you will listen to the wisdom of the godly role models and the godly parents and the Word of God, and that you will not listen to the lies of the ungodly. Would you bow your heads with me, please, tonight? And we're going to end right there for this evening. In a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. As I said,